chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken. Before Christ came forth, making himself known publicly in the earth, he sent forth his messenger, John the Baptist, with the gospel. And he proclaimed the arrival of Christ the King. That's what John the Baptist did. And Christ entered into his public ministry thereby. And that's how Christ is going to enter into these earthy carcasses of his redeemed people. He's going to enter in through the proclamation of his glory and of his name. And he'll enter in thereby. The title of the message is The Voice of One. The voice of one. Whenever the Lord called Israel out of Egypt, look here with me at Exodus chapter 19. I will probably reference this again very soon because this has to do with where we are in 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. But let me show you something here. Verse 3, Exodus 19:3. Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. They had to admit this happened, because they were slaves in Egypt. That's all they were. Slaves in Egypt. And he came in and got them and brought them out. Verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed. The voice of the Lord, very important. The voice. If you will obey my voice indeed. And keep my covenant. Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2? Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, treasure, purchased people. Well, when the Lord spoke this through Moses, he was saying here a conditional covenant. He said there in verse 5, If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. That is, every law he was about to give them out of Mount Sinai. You obey my voice and you keep my covenant. Then, he said, You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Well, immediately after that, the Lord told them, they said, they heard the words from Moses, and they said, we will do that. We will do that. And immediately the Lord appeared to them in Mount Sinai, thundering and quaking, and every one of them that had come out with their chest poked out saying, we'll do it, all ran back and said, Moses, we need somebody to go between for us. And all throughout the Old Covenant, the Lord had been sending forth His prophets, His messengers, teaching His people, it's going to take me coming. The Lord saying, I'm going to have to come to where you are and bear you up on eagle's wings and save you just like I did when I brought you out of Egypt. And the people kept on and kept on hearing those prophets and hearing those messengers come forth, and they kept saying, I wish He would tell us something else. Can't He see we're more than capable of keeping the whole covenant of God? Why don't He talk to us about how well we've kept this covenant? Why don't He talk to us about how what a good job we're doing of keeping this covenant? Why do they keep coming and telling us this? And the Lord God said through Isaiah, you have made a covenant with death and with hell. Now there was nobody there who said, oh, I don't need the Lord. I'm making my covenant with death and hell. Nobody said that verbally. But they did that in their hearts by thinking, we can keep God's covenant, and we can make ourselves a royal priesthood, and we can make ourselves His holy nation. And all through the Old Covenant, the Lord told them, He said, only the high priest can come near me. He showed them that in the law. Only the high priest can come to me. And when he comes to me, he's got to come to me decked in the snow white linen garments of purity. And so, knowing that, seeing that in the law, that only the high priest could come, and nobody else could come near. And he had to come decked in snow white linen garments. And he had to come with blood. The Lord was declaring all along, you can't make yourself a royal priesthood. You can't make yourself a holy nation. But the people kept on saying to the prophets, we don't need any of that. We don't need to hear that. We don't need to hear about that. We have the temple, and we have a priesthood, and we have sacrifices we're making here. And not only that, we have alliances with Assyria. We have alliances with the Philistines. We've joined forces with those that are without. And we're all one big happy nation. And the Lord said, I'm going to break down the hedges. I'm going to take down all the distinctions that I've made that separated you from one political nation from another political nation. I've taken down all of that, every bit of that. He said through Hosea, He said, say, call that first son that's born of the wife of whoredoms, call him Loremai. Let me see that. Turn there to Hosea. Let's see that. Hosea chapter 1. Verse 9. Lo-Ami. Verse 9. Chapter 1, verse 9. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I'll not be your God. Why? Because they never once, had they kept the whole covenant of God, they would have been his royal priesthood, his peculiar treasure, his holy people. That's exactly what God said. But they never did. And you know what God said to that political nation Israel? You're not my people. You're not my people. What was the Lord about to do? Look there in Hosea 1, verse 4. The Lord said unto him, call this one's name Jezreel. He's talking in symbolic language. He's saying what he's about to do literally. He said, for yet a little while, and I'll avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. I'm going to cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that I'll break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. I'm going to completely make this people not to be a people anymore. Now, what was the Lord declaring through that? What was the Lord declaring through that one nation, Israel, to me and you sitting right here today? He was declaring to us that if we're going to be a royal priesthood, going to be a holy nation, if we're going to be His peculiar people, it's going to have to be because Christ Himself, the King of His holy nation, the high priest who makes His people a holy priesthood, because He comes forth and the Lamb of God sacrifices Himself to make His people the righteousness of God in Him, that His people might offer an offering unto God in righteousness one way, by hearing His voice speaking to their heart, saying to them in their heart, I have fulfilled my covenant myself. And I am making with you now an everlasting covenant. Not a if you will, you shall be, but a I have, and therefore you are. I have, and therefore you shall. I have, and therefore it's finished. And so Isaiah here, in our text, is saying, the Lord's going to start this work. Before He comes, He's coming forth, and He's going to send forth a messenger. He's going to send forth someone declaring, this one is here now. This one God's been declaring throughout all the history of the world, throughout all the history of national Israel, throughout all the history. He's been setting this forth. Guess what? He's here. That's what He's going to send forth this one to declare. He's here. Look at Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Last book of the Old Testament. The Lord said this in Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. You know what Peter told us? He's not talking about a physical temple. He don't worship in a temple made with hands. He's coming to the temple He's made. That temple He's made of the incorruptible Word, of the incorruptible seed, those living stones. He's made a spiritual house. That He's made a temple. He's going to come and abide in them. He's going to come first in a temple made without hands, a body that God has prepared for Him. He's going to come in that temple. And then through this gospel, He's coming into that spiritual temple that He makes, that wherein He makes His people anew. That's where He's coming. Even the messenger of the covenant, you see, He's the one that's coming to declare, I have fulfilled the covenant. My blood that I shed is the blood of the covenant. It's the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for the sins of many. I've shed my blood. I'm the messenger. He's not only the testator of the covenant. He's not only the mediator of the covenant. He's the one that's going to come into the heart and declare the messenger of the covenant. Christ the Lord is. He's going to do this through the gospel. Whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now this applies, we know, to John the Baptist. It says here about him. It says here, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Why was it John was crying in a wilderness? Why does it say he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God? Why does it say that? In the context here in Isaiah's day, we saw that the Lord just said, I'm letting Babylon have Israel. I'm going to let them have Israel. They're going to be broken down and not a people unto me anymore. Well, when the Lord came, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, that political nation Israel was Babylon. It, you couldn't tell it from the heathen, whorish nations all over the world. They had a temple. God had given them a temple, but they worshipped that temple. They had a priesthood that God ordained, but they thought they really were priests unto God, and they thought they were a priesthood. They had some sacrifices, but they thought they were made holy by those sacrifices. They had a nation they thought that still existed, but it didn't really even exist anymore. It was a people completely broke down, completely a wilderness in the earth. And so it is with every individual sinner to whom this gospel comes forth and Christ the King comes to. He's a wilderness and no people at all. He's a people in need of mercy and no people at all. That's not just so of Gentiles. That's so of Jews. Whether you're born a natural Jew, thinking you're a natural descendant of Abraham, or whether you're born a natural Gentile, not being a son, it's case of both. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. You mean the Lord would use a whole people like that to show that were just made, that thought they could obey, thought they could keep the law, and thought they could present themselves to God? He'd use a whole people like that to show forth that a man, people can't save themselves by themselves, and then he'd just discard them when he's done with them? Look at verse 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath made up or fitted to destruction? And that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy which He had afore prepared unto glory, even unto us whom he hath called. Now watch this. Not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As He said in Hosea, I will call them My people, which were not My people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Is He talking about just the Jews? Was He just talking about the Jews? The political nation? Paul said, even us whom He hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. You see, here's the point. The King's not coming to a temple made by hands. The King's not coming to anybody who's made themselves holy, because me and you can't do that. He's not coming to a people who, because you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. He's not coming to His people because you're a male or a female. He's not coming to His people because you've cleaned up your act and you've got a whole lot of good moral qualities about you that's better than a bunch of immoral people in this world. He's not coming for that reason. How do I prepare the way of the Lord? How do make straight in the desert a highway for our God? Well, how? The hands have got to be empty. The righteousnesses have got to be cast aside. The vain imaginations have got to be done away with. The malice and the guile and the hypocrisy and the evil speakings. What kind? I'm a Baptist. I ought to be saved. That's an evil speaking. Well, I gave my heart to Jesus. I let Him into my life. He ought to save me. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. We be the children of Abraham. Don't you know who I am? We were never in bondage to anybody. Guile, pretend, a show, an act, a sham. Come to this people and tell this people, you're not My people, and I'm not your God. Oh, now don't tell me that. You're not, Clay, don't preach to the people and tell them that. Tell that to somebody else. But we're the people. preach smooth things to us. Listen to me. Listen to me. John the Baptist came declaring, the king's coming. The high priest is coming. The prophet is coming. This is the one who is the salvation of his people. He's come. And without him, apart from him, you cannot be saved. There's nothing you've ever done, nothing you have ever said, nothing you have ever, shall ever do, nothing about you, nothing about me, whatsoever, wherein we can glory or wherein we can find acceptance with our God. And you know what the people in whom his word had a place, the people in whom the Spirit came when John the Baptist preached, the people who were actually made living stones, the people who were actually made to bring forth fruit, meat, fit for repentance, true repentance. You know what they said? Amen. Amen. And you know what the vile hypocrites said as that message was going forth and tearing down every false refuge, every false hope, every false idea of who they were and why they ought to be saved? You know what it did to them? They said, this man is he's got a devil. God didn't send him. God didn't send him. That's what they said to John the Baptist. He didn't send him. But what does the Spirit of God do through this gospel? Look at verse 4. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Every valley, everyone, when this gospel is being set forth, when John the Baptist was coming forth, those low and brokenhearted and contrite in spirit, those who were destitute of any hope whatsoever in themselves, those who heard they had no hope, no way of saving themselves, those who were not actually holding on to their decision, you know what they did? They heard a glorious message. They heard, the warfare is accomplished. They heard, all our iniquities pardoned. They heard, the Lord has rewarded us double for all our sin. He's not only forgiven us, He's made us the very righteousness of God in Him. And all those mountains and those hills, those ones who were walking around and, oh, they thought they were somebody and they thought they were just, they had all the knowledge and all the intelligence and all the letters and they're on their road to Damascus and they're fixing to do everything they can to God's people and they're going to destroy God's people and they're going to reject this gospel. If it's the last thing they do, they're going to reject this gospel. You know what they found out? They found out they thought they were mountains, but they were ant hills. They were mole hills. They were dung hills. And they were brought down by this gospel. Those who were crooked, those who were living in malice and guile and hypocrisy and envy and that vain show of flesh, you know what happened to them? They were made straight. They were taken out of that crooked, false, ignorant vain show and made straight. You know what happened to those rough places? Those that had that stone heart that said, you're not getting to me with that. They had that stony heart taken out and they were given a heart of flesh and they were made to fall at the feet of the Redeemer and say, Lord, save me, else I perish. You know why this happened? Look there in the text. Verse 5. Because the glory of the Lord was revealed. You know who that is? Where was Moses when he saw God's glory? God put him in the cleft of the rock. You know who the cleft of the rock is? It's Christ the Lord. You know who we're going to see if we ever see the glory of God? We're going to see Christ Jesus the Lord. He came forth, and He didn't come forth and mince His words and say, you know, God's wanting to save you. He stood up in the temple and He said there was a bunch of widows in Israel. And God went to one in Sarepta. There was a bunch of lepers in Israel. God saved one who was healed one that was a Gentile. Uh-oh. It might not be by my natural kinship. I might truly have to be born of the Spirit of God. You do. I do. It might not be by my works of righteousness which I've done. I might really have to be found in Christ and Him alone. You will. I will too. It might be that God will come to me and bring His message to me and make it alive in my heart and draw me and cause me to cast all my care upon His Son and come to Him with no other foundation, with no other sacrifice, in no other altar, with no other blood, with nothing else but the Lord Jesus Christ. He will. If we're His, He will. That's exactly what He'll do. You know why I know that? Look at the next word, verse 5. All flesh shall see together. Well, now, there was a bunch of people in the day that our Lord came forth. There was a bunch of people that saw Him and they totally, completely rejected Him. We're not talking about them. The Word didn't go forth vain without accomplishing what it came for. He, the Word, Christ the Word made flesh and dwelt among us. He came unto His own and His own received Him not. He came into that nation, that natural political nation, Israel. They didn't receive Him. But you know who did? Those who were born not of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And you know what He did to them? You know what He did to those fine, upstanding, natural sons of Abraham, those fine, upstanding, natural citizens of that political nation Israel? You know what He did to them? He gave them the right, the privilege, the power to become the sons of God. You mean they weren't already by all that? Not at all. Not at all. No, this is the point. He makes His people, His spiritual temple, His holy priesthood, He makes them accepted of God in Him. He makes them His royal priesthood, His holy nation, of a people who were not a people. No matter what your background, no matter what my background, of a people that were not a people. And He makes them, and He does this all by making them to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. You know what they beheld when they beheld Christ? When He came forth, John said, behold, the Lamb of God. That Lamb that's been pictured in every Lamb that's ever been slain throughout time. That Lamb who is God's choice Lamb. That Lamb who is the one that God examined through and through and found perfectly spotless. That Lamb upon whom God put the sin of all His elect people. That Lamb who was slain in their room in their stead because He's the only Lamb that could take away their sin and make propitiation, satisfaction to God. And that Lamb is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Whether it's God's elect in the north, God's elect in the south, God's elect in the west, God's elect in the east, whether it's God's elect male, elect female, elect Jew, elect Gentile, whether they're in prison or whether they're out here walking the streets free, whether they're educated or they're uneducated. None of those things play a part or contribute or have anything to do with it whatsoever. How is this salvation wrought? If you will hear my voice, God the Father said to His Son, I have a people. My justice has got to be satisfied. My law's got to be completely, perfectly upheld, fulfilled. And you'll have to die. But I'll resurrect you. And I'll bring you to myself. And he heard the voice of God the Father, and he obeyed it. In every precept and every penalty. If you will indeed keep my covenant, he came forth and he said, I am the messenger of that covenant. This is the blood of that covenant. I am the mediator of this covenant. I am the testator of this covenant. And until the testator dies, the covenant's of no effect. And I'm dying that you might have life. And through the gospel, when he speaks this word, you know what he does? That incorruptible seed enters in, and it gives life where there was not life. It gives repentance where there was not repentance. It gives faith where there was not faith. It gives everything that's required where there was absolutely nothing but a void, empty, worthless rebel against God Almighty. And you know what this power of this word, this messenger of this covenant does? When he writes this covenant in the heart of his people, you know what he causes his people to do? Not sometimes, not maybe, not some of them, every one of them all the time. You know what he causes them to do? My people hear my voice. Just like he heard the Father, we hear his. And we hear him say, you're my sheep. I have finished the work. And we hear that voice. And you know what we do when we hear that voice? We follow him. We follow him. And you know what we follow him doing? We follow him believing absolutely, completely, that because he has kept the covenant and fulfilled the covenant and accomplished the covenant, because we behold that God the Father fulfilled the covenant, raising Him from the dead by the Spirit of holiness, declaring Him King of kings and Lord of lords. By faith in this one, you know what we do? We keep the entire covenant of God. You mean then we turn around and start trying to keep? No, I mean believe in Him who kept it. We keep it. That's the law written on our heart. That's the covenant written on our heart. That's the everlasting word of promise written on our heart. It is finished. And it's finished. Look now at the last word. For the mouth, verse 5, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Two things here. Did John the Baptist come forth and do all this? Yep. Did he come forth and preach this gospel? Yes. Did John go forth? Peter, did he go forth? Did Apostle Paul go forth? Did they all go forth and preach the gospel? Yes. You know why? The Lord said they would. The mouth of the Lord spoke it. He said, I'll send my messenger. He said, I'll give you pastors after my own heart that'll feed you with knowledge and understanding. And he does, and they do, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. How shall they preach except they be sent? Not another after John the Baptist came. Apostle Paul is the only exception, and he was called directly of Christ himself. He's an apostle. Not another person in the New Testament was called any other way without a gospel preacher. And not a gospel preacher in that New Testament preached a lie, but they preached the truth. Why? The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. He said they would. Second thing, as John the Baptist preached. How come that word was effectual? Mouth of the Lord was speaking. Look at verse 6. The voice said, cry. Back up there at verse 5, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Now, verse 6, it said, the voice said, cry. See, John didn't just come forth saying whatever just popped into his head. He came forth saying what the voice told him to say. Look with me over at Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. I like how that throughout all the Gospels, when you read about John the Baptist coming forth, it says the voice of one, the voice of one, the voice of one. That's why I titled it, the voice of one. Well, I thought this was talking about the voice of John the Baptist. It is, but it's talking about the voice of Christ. It's talking about the voice of one. Look here, Isaiah 52:6. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. This is the Lord speaking. How beautiful on the mountains, upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now watch this. Thy watchman, plural, shall lift up the voice. That's what John the Baptist was, the voice of him crying in the wilderness. They'll lift up the voice. Look at that next word. With the voice together. Does that mean they'll all speak the same thing? Yeah. But it means together with the voice will they sing. How come? For they shall see eye to eye. All of them? All of the watchmen? But each of the watchmen with the voice himself. They'll see eye to eye. That's right. They'll see eye to eye. When the Lord shall bring again Zion, break forth in a joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. Oh, wait. I thought he said at the beginning now, speak ye comfortably. Speak ye comfortably to my people. He did. He told his messenger to go forth doing that, and they go forth doing that. That's what John the Baptist came forth doing. But Paul said, yet not I, but the grace of God which worketh in me. Who does it say right here gets the glory for comforting his people? For the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. So, if you get any comfort, if you're rebuked, this is what we're apt to do. This is what the Pharisees did when John the Baptist came forth. If he said something they liked, they said, that's the Lord speaking. But if he said something that rebuked them in the heart, that's a man that's got a devil right there. That can't be the Lord speaking. Just humor the Lord. And entertain the thought that it might be the Lord speaking. That's what we ought to do. Just entertain the idea it might be the Lord speaking to me. If I'm rebuked, if I'm brought down. And if I'm comforted, let me rejoice. I can't comfort you. I'm commanded to, and I'm trying to tell you something that's very comforting to a believer, but I can't comfort anybody. I can't make the crooked places straight and the hills, valleys and the valleys. I can't do any of that. But the Lord can. And if He does, the Lord's done it. The Lord's done it. And He gets all the glory for doing it because He's done it. That's what He said. He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. And he said, I'll sing praise unto thee in the midst of the church. That's what he did when he came forth. That's what he's still doing right now. And this is a, and he says to us now, and you sing together with the voice. Praise him. Amen.